Our Old Testament reading for this morning is from Psalm 15. Psalm 15, a psalm of David. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Amen. So I'll mention once again that in thinking and planning about preaching last week and this week, I wanted to try to find some things for us to meditate upon right when we're at that point in Mark's gospel, as Pastor Jack is preaching, after Jesus' trial and on his way to the crucifixion. And so last week I had hoped that we saw a little bit of the implications of the person of Jesus, of who he was, the real historical Jesus, and what happened to him in those trial proceedings. And so this week I wanted to move from the person of Jesus to the work of Jesus. And I think I mentioned those things they overlap. But theologians make this distinction between who he is, what it means that he was God and man, fully, both at the same time, but also the importance of what he did and why we have to see what he did, how he did it, and what that means for who he is and what that means for us. And I think Psalm 15 that we just heard from and that we sang from is a great place to do that. It's one of a few different psalms that does this thing, that asks a question and then gets an answer. And it asks a question regarding, as this psalm says, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? So basically, who's worthy to be in your presence? It's a big question. So that's, even though I don't remember ever seeing it, I thought of the phrase, $64,000 question, which is the sermon title. That was a game show. I'm tempted to say I guess it was a game show because I've never seen it, and it's, I think, a little before my time. But it had an impact because that phrase has lasted. We still know what it means. It means that this is the big question. And this is the big question. Who can dwell in the presence of the Lord? Because ultimately, if you can't, you have a problem. And so we're going to look at what that means, what the question is, what the answer says, what the problem is that presents, and then what Christ does for us to solve that problem. So what do we have here? David, I think, has written kind of a skillful little poem that functions almost like it's in a question and answer format. It's almost like that might make us think of our catechisms, right? So it's almost like a catechism question and answer. Who shall dwell in your tent? Who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? I think another way of looking at that is it struck me at one point as sounding or making me think of the interview process for a job. So I'm sure most of us above a certain age have been interviewed, have applied for a job and undergone an interview. And I know there's a decent amount of us who are actually find ourselves or have found ourselves on the other side of that, right? Who have been the interviewer and have asked questions, have looked at qualifications, have done that sort of thing to try to find the right fit, the right person. So in a way, that's kind of what can strike you about Psalm 15. What you have here are qualifications for being in the presence of the Lord. And when you look at those qualifications, there's some pretty intense concepts. This isn't entry level, I don't think. So what I want to do is do a little flyover of the psalm, and especially those qualifications, because it's not a long psalm, and then talk about what that means, what the problem is, and how Jesus solves it, and how beautiful he is as that solution. So verse 1 gives you the question, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? So a good way of summarizing that, as I've said, is, you know, who can be in the presence of the Lord? But there's a couple things that are in here in this verse that are very loaded. When we hear tent, what do we think of? Especially in terms of the Old Testament. We think of tabernacle, right? So there is an idea of worship. There's the idea of God with his people. But the word sojourn has some meaning to it too, that means it has to do with hospitality. It means who can come into your tent that you will show hospitality to. And hospitality, in the time that David was writing, it's important for us now, right? If somebody comes over, stops by your house, depending on how long they're there, what are you going to do? If they're there for half an hour, you'll probably offer them something to drink. You'll have them come inside, right? You won't just leave them out in the front yard or on the front porch. If they're staying longer, you'll probably offer them food, somewhere to sleep. This was really important, even more so in this time. If you didn't have a place to stay, you're kind of outside and you're in a little more danger than we might be just wandering around our neighborhoods, right? Out there, in this Old Testament world, that means a little bit more. That idea of hospitality is really serious. If somebody comes over to your place, you really need to provide for them and take care of them. And so you see little pictures of that in the Old Testament when the angel of the Lord visits with Abraham, and he hurries to make a meal for them and takes them in and gives them, shows them that kind of hospitality. It has a little bit of a kind of a strange ending, but when Lot sees the angel of the Lord later on and takes the two angels, takes them in, he's very concerned with making sure they're protected, that they come in. He, despite the fact that he lives in Sodom and Gomorrah, he knows what it's like there, and he doesn't want them to be, he doesn't want them to be out there exposed to it and among it. He wants to take them in. So this idea of hospitality is big. It plays into that idea of dwelling on the holy hill. And it's interesting to think of how David, writing this, David was not allowed to build the temple. He wanted to. He asked the Lord, and the Lord said, "You, even though you're the man after God's own heart, you have too much blood on your hands. I'm not going to let you build it. Your son is going to build it," which has a little bit of reverberation to it, doesn't it? So that's the question. It has to do with, you know, not just entering the temple, although some think that there's some kind of, there may have been some historical connection with temple worship, that maybe it was used that way. But it has to do with who can really be close to God. Who can come into God's presence so that God will take care of him? And that's an important question. So who is it? It's he who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. So blameless, some translations will say walks righteously. Blameless is sort of the negative version. Doing what is right is where the positive comes into play. But there's two little things there that are important too. Walking, this in Hebrew, the way walking blamelessly works, what that entails is, it's walking back and forth. It can mean, that word can mean coming or going. And so this means not just, you know, I think we can miss it. This doesn't just mean, you know, it's not isolated. It means this is your practice. This is always what you do. Back and forth, rising or going to sleep, being out of your home, being in the home. This is what you do. It's blameless, and it is actively doing what is right. So it's not just faultless, but it's also spending yourself on acts of righteousness, whatever you do. And speaking truth in your heart. So at first, you look at that and you go, okay, we talk about, thought, word, and deed, right? We get there and we don't see word. You think, okay, there's the doing, there's the deed, that's out, and then it gets to the mouth, but then it's already saying, speaks truth in his heart. So already we have the sense that these aren't just requirements that are external. This is something important, and it's right at the focus of who this person is who can dwell in the presence of the Lord. So he doesn't slander with his tongue. So there we have the word. There we have the tongue, which we know the Bible says is important. Does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. So this is somebody who doesn't gossip, but can be counted on, not just to not gossip, but to do those things that were mentioned earlier, but to do them in relationship, to apply those to everybody that he knows. And what's further, not only is he righteous, but he associates loyally and faithfully with righteous people. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. That's integrity, isn't it? So we're talking about integrity. We're talking about someone who, real integrity, from the inside all the way out to what he thinks, says, and does to everybody he relates with. He does it the right way. He does it blamelessly. He does it consistently, intentionally, I think is our, one of our buzzwords for it. He doesn't put out his money at interest. He does not take a bribe against the innocent. What's going on there? There were laws in Leviticus and Deuteronomy that dealt with how the Israelites were not allowed to charge their brother interest if they loaned them something. And there are other laws that say if somebody gives you their cloak, give it back to them before it gets dark and cold. Make sure that you're not financially bullying your brother. They were allowed to charge interest to those outside of the nation. But their brothers, they had to make sure that they took care of. And so this man is someone who would take that seriously. And really, what that means is, it reminds me of so I went to a basketball camp when I was, I think, 15 or 16 years old. It was at La Roche College, and so I stayed, my uncle lived nearby, so I stayed with him. So I was away from home, it wasn't very far, but I was away from home, and it was distressing because all of these guys, everybody else at this camp, they were pretty good. These were kids who were, I think, trying to go, maybe out there trying to get a scholarship. Maybe not. But I was there too, and I was terrible compared to them. So there was one assistant coach, I forget what his title was, he was like a special helper, and right when we finished drills, the worst part of it for me was when we would actually play, when we would scrimmage, because then all my weaknesses were exposed, and I was just no help to my team, practically. And there was this guy who wasn't that old, I think he was probably like a senior in high school or a freshman in college, he wasn't that much older than me, but I could tell, I saw him just shooting around and dribbling. And he was this special helper. And I think I walked past him at one point when I subbed out and finally got a break. And he said, I said, man, I'm just, it's tough out there, And he said, oh, you'll be okay. You're all right. Here, let me help you. When they do this, go to the open space. Like, just try to find open space. And then when you have that, try to do this. And he gave me these amazing, helpful tips that were just very, very short. He wasn't sitting there diagramming things for me. He knew he only had so much time, and he gave me some amazing help. So this guy turned out to be Archie Miller, who was an assistant coach at the University of Pittsburgh. I forget where he played. Sean Miller, his older brother, played for Pitt, was a sort of legendary Pitt basketball player. They come from a famous basketball family up in Beaver County, I think Blackhawk High School. His dad is the coach, John Miller. So Archie ends up coaching at the university level. I believe he's now still the head coach at Indiana University. And so anywhere he's gone, of course, he was at University of Dayton before that. Anywhere he's gone, I have followed him and rooted for him. And that's been my team, even above, you know, schools that I went to, because that's where Archie went, right? And he was this guy who helped me amazingly. So this does have a point. When he was hired as the coach at Indiana, I watched his introduction press conference, and he said, here's what we're going to do. Here's what the program's going to be like. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to work hard. We're going to da-da-da. And he said, we're going to help people, even and especially the people who can't help us in return. And I just was like, that is that kid that helped me. That's what he did. And he had that integrity that's apparently still him. He's at least saying the right thing, but I believe him because I saw him do it. I saw him do it when he was younger. That's kind of a picture, a little picture of what this man is like, right? This is integrity. This is someone who wants to do the right thing, who wants to do it for the right reasons. They want to do it no matter what's going on. His character is true. His words, restrained. His allegiances, clear-cut. His dealings, honorable. His place is assured. So that's the one thing we haven't gotten to yet. He who does these things shall never be moved. That's an image of security. And it's an image that it's a thing that we all crave. We all know that we need. So that's where this person finds themselves at the end of this. They're secured. So some have referred to this list as the qualifications of a citizen of Zion, or what it takes to be a man after God's own heart, right? That's how David was described, and he's writing here. And this is helpful to us. So understanding these things is very helpful because it teaches us something. These qualifications are not formal. They're not external. They're not mere ritual, right? They're ethical. They have to do with the heart. My beloved former counseling professor at RPTS, who I think preached here not too long ago before his... he passed away not long ago, but preached here not too long before that. Dr. Scipione would always say, he would repeat, the matter of the heart is the heart of the matter. And then to emphasize it, he would be careful. The next time he wanted to say it, he would do it backwards. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. So I guess that makes it some sort of conceptual palindrome, but it's true. It shows us the core issue. And what it means is that we have a big problem, right? This is like a catechism question. It's like an interview. It's like a resume. But there's something simple and very crucial that's different from those things here. Who is David asking? Some scholars, like I said, wonder if this psalm was used as a ritual with people entering the temple for worship. And so that's why, you know, the thinking of it as the qualifications of a citizen of Zion, that makes sense. But think about the temple for a second. Only the high priest once a year could go into the Holy of Holies. Once a year. And this is not, this is apocryphal, but according to Jewish tradition, they even started tying a rope around his ankle in case God struck him dead so they could get him out, because none of them could go in. That's a big problem, because if you can't dwell with the Lord, where are you going to dwell? What do your prospects look like? What kind of security do you have? So that detail means a lot. David is asking God. Why is he asking God? So there's a question for you. Christian Sansone is the deacon on duty this morning. He should be right out there, right? When you came in this morning, did he find you with a clipboard and say, Good morning. How was your week? Just our usual Sunday morning, you know, pre-flight checklist. Have you been walking blamelessly, doing righteously, speaking truth in your heart, in a loving way from your lips? Did he go through all these things? No. Why not? Why is David asking God, who can dwell? It's because we fail at it over and over and over again, because we're sinful. And David knew that for things to be made right, for us to have some kind of security, somebody needed to be able to do that. And so that's why we look at this psalm. That's why you just think, who is able? Who is able? We know who is able, don't we? We fail at it over and over, but he didn't. And so just like we said in the call to worship, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Why did David ask God? Because he knew only God could provide some type of solution to this big problem. And so that's why we sing in another song, Hallelujah, what a Savior, right? Jesus Christ is the answer to that problem. And when you look at all of these things and you meditate on how Jesus actually did fulfill these things, you look at the Gospels, you look at Scripture, and you see he did these things, he spoke truth, he didn't slander anybody, but somebody who needed to hear harsh truth when they needed to hear it, got it from him. There's always the people who really needed to hear that, right? But if somebody needed comfort, he was there. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, doesn't that sound like the Garden of Gethsemane? How hard a thing, the hardest thing anybody's ever faced, Christ had to face it. But he swore to the Father, your will, not my will. And he did it. He does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. How do you answer? How did he do that? There's another hymn that says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. His salvation is free, which is good because there's nothing we could give him that would be anywhere near worth or even considering looking at as being worth it. And yet, he's given it to us. Hallelujah. So our reading from Revelation this morning, basically, John in his vision sees the same problem and the same solution, doesn't he? John begins to weep because no one is worthy to open the scroll. He feels the weight of this problem, of this haunting question, and one of the elders looks at him and says, hold up. Watch this. Shakespeare said somewhere, and it's kind of a different context, but said, one character says to another, peace be with you, sir. Here comes my man. And that's what happens in Revelation, right? And that's what happens as we see Jesus fulfill these requirements perfectly, and we look at him and see such an amazing Savior. So, coincidentally, just a little public service announcement. That is what your elders in the church are there for, right? That's what we should be there for. That's what I'm here for the youth or the utes, as Jack always says. That's what we should all be here for each other, right? There are always moments when all of us, even after we're saved, start to feel the weight of the problem to the degree that we sort of take our eyes off the prize, right? That we feel the weight of the problem in a very intense way. And we need each other in those different relationships and different roles so that we can look at each other and say, wait a minute, look at him. He does all things well. He walked blamelessly and did nothing but what was right and good and true. Trinity's website, actually I noticed this, has the little list of virtues around the logo, right? Truth, beauty, goodness, excellence. That's what it says. Think about your Savior. That's Him. That's Him personified. He is those personified. That's who He was and who He is. He is literally integrity personified. So we use this song to marvel at who Christ is and what He did in His life and death and resurrection. And it becomes even more helpful than it was in the beginning to just see, you know, what it takes. But it becomes helpful because we see He did it. It's fulfilled. There's also, it reminded me of, so Pastor Jack is going through Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and reminded me of one of his passages, sermons in particular. In Mark 7, when Jesus heals the deaf man, he takes him aside, he spits, you know, he spits and touches his tongue and his ears and does these, you know, strange things. And Jesus and his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. So here's the guy from Psalm 15, right? We don't need you to make a big deal of this because it's just gonna, you know, I need to go out and do more work. I need to do more of this. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." He thought it not robbery to call himself equal with the Father, and yet came down to do this kind of thing and more to save souls. So one way to give this a neat and tidy conclusion is to say, hallelujah, go and do likewise, right? And that's... And we should, and I kind of said that earlier, and I said it, I meant it, I'm not taking it back. But even now, in this moment, praise God in your heart for the settled fact that this Savior loves you so much that He gave those qualifications to you. They're basically yours to present to the Father. So you are secure. He holds you in His hand because Christ gave that to you freely. And He holds you, God holds you in His hands as His child, listens to you as a loving father does right now. So, maybe this afternoon, this evening, it's a great day to do it. This is the Lord's Day. This is really the day we're supposed to make sure that we do it. But we should do it every day. As you head into another week, though, it'd be good to do that. Take some time today to just reflect on how amazing that is. And then, you know, view the rest of those things, the rest of your week through that lens. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You for the light that it sheds on our needs, on our greatest need. Lord, we thank You for the fact that it is honest with us, that it gives us an accurate and true description of who we are, of what the great problem is, what the big question really means. And Lord, we thank You so much for our wonderful, beautiful Savior, in how He didn't think it robbery to call Himself equal with You, and yet humiliated Himself by coming down, by taking on flesh, by living in this world of sin and misery, and yet doing that perfectly, righteously, blamelessly, accruing that resume that no one else comes close to, and giving the credit for it to us. We thank You for that, Father, and we ask that You help us to remember that, to preach it to ourselves, to speak that truth to our own hearts over and over, because we know that's what we need. And we ask that You help us to do that for each other, that we might be strengthened to do the works that You have prepared for us beforehand. We ask You these things in the joy of our salvation through Jesus Christ. Amen.